parable, he said the storms came against both houses. But it was the house that was grounded upon not only hearing the word, but doing the word. And that man built his house upon a rock. Whereas the man who heard the word, he was hearing the word, but he wasn't doing the word. He built his house upon sand. But in both situations, the storm came. We don't escape the storms and tribulation of the world. Amen? We don't actually come out of that, but we're actually to be a sign of God's mercy and his glory. He wants to shine through our lives, even in the hardest of times. Amen? What does Isaiah say? Though darkness covers the earth and deep darkness is on the people, the glory of the Lord will shine upon you. Amen? I don't know about you, but I want glory to shine from my life. Not to bring me glory, but it to be something where people would look and examine us and our lives and go, you know what? They've got something I need. They've got something I want. Hallelujah. So let's believe for that. Amen? In the name of Jesus. And by the way, that's not just something we walk in on a Sunday morning or on a prayer night. It's something we should be able to walk in and carry into the marketplace and anywhere we work or do life. Amen? God wants us to shine in such a way. Last week I shared with you, I want to share with you today about the revealing of the sons of God. And before I begin this message, when I say sons of God or anything that would speak of a gender, ladies, it includes you too. Amen? Because in the kingdom of God, what? There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. In the kingdom of God, in the spirit. So when you hear some of the language when about a father or a son or something like that, ladies, we're talking to you too. Amen? Everybody relax, because I have to tell the guys all the time, they get excited about being part of the army of God, but maybe they get a little skittish about being the bride. You see what I'm saying? Like, oh, I'm a bride? If I tell them they're a soldier for Christ, they're, yeah! You know? But I tell them they're going to be a bride, they're like, I saw the neatest prophetic picture, and I'm not kidding you, it was brilliant. It was like, it showed like the bride of Christ, and it was like, it was a bride that was in her bridal gown, but she had combat boots on. I thought that was the neatest thing, in a sword in her hand. I thought, there you go. That's it right there. Lovers of God, but also warriors. Amen? In Jesus' name. But I want to talk to you about the revealing of the sons of God and what that has to do and how it affects even the earth and even the creation itself. Last week, we talked about the verse that I think every minister on the planet has been, you know, trumping this verse out ever since we, you know, the virus came along and all of that and COVID and all the unrest in our cities and all of that. And that was that when my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, amen, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, the Lord says, amen. And then what else does he say? I will forgive their sins and heal their land. How many know we need healing in our generation? Your land, there's a lot of things you could talk about there. You could talk about the earth. You could talk about the generation. You could talk about this country. You could talk about your land personally as a man or woman of God, right? Hello? It's your promised land, so to speak. God wants to bring healing. We also talked about how when Moses interceded for the children of Israel, the Lord said this to them. He said, I have pardoned them according to your words. I want to encourage you. If you didn't get last week's message, not only the one that I sent out during the week, but last Sunday's message, it's important for us to understand our intercession is vitally important for what God wants to do. Our staying as a men and women of prayer and praying is very, very important for what the Lord wants to do. But if you remember, he said to Moses, I have pardoned them according to your word, right? And then he said, but as surely as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. It's almost like he's saying, I'm going to pardon them. I'm going to forgive them. But the main thing I'm in for, I want my glory to be shown in the earth. Hey, we don't always think of that, do we? We always think about all the things that are going to come on the earth in an evil way and in a dark way. But God is determined that his glory will be shown upon earth. And there are many verses that were prophesied of old about the glory of God. Amen? And even the church in the latter days, the latter house will be what? A greater glory than the former house. Amen? So with that in mind, I want to take you to a verse, a couple of passages this morning. But first, I want to talk about this. How many of you know one of the reasons for the glory? I've been seeking the Lord a lot about that. Lord, why is the glory so important? And I believe when it's the glory of God that reveals the evil deeds of the enemy. You know, when you and I try to reveal it, we end up coming off as condemning and judgmental, right? But when the light of God's glory reveals, how many of you notice some things are getting revealed that nobody's really talking about, but it's getting exposed. But our job in the body of Christ is not just, because actually, let's be honest, God also wants to search us. He wants to search our hearts. Amen? Let's go to Ephesians 5:11. Ephesians 5:11. Look what it says here. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even what? Expose them. Now, hang on. Because I don't know about you, but when I think about expose them, then I need to get on my big soapbox and start talking about the evil, right? I mean, that's what we would think. But look what it says. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Okay, how am I going to expose them if I keep my mouth closed? Look what he says. But all things become visible. Everybody, let's say it together. When they are exposed by the light. Do you see that? For everything that becomes visible is light. But look what he goes on to say. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will what? Christ will shine on you. And therefore be careful how you walk. Everybody say walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. And everybody said amen. So it's important how we walk. It's important our posture before the Lord, that we walk as wise men and women. Would you agree? Now, what we need to not allow happen is that the times of trouble, the storms, these birth pangs of the end of the age, we can't allow these things to cause us to get off mission, off a point of what we're doing. I know I've emphasized that a lot lately, but Jesus said through his witnesses, now get this, every nation, every ethnicity, every people group is going to be impacted by the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. And then he said the end would come. So that's our mission until he comes. Are y'all with me? Our mission is to be a witness for the Lord. Anybody want to be a witness? I'm serious. Now we think of witnesses as something we go do, but actually witnessing is something in who you are. It's the Christ in you. You mean it's in lifestyle. And not meaning that we're not able to defend the faith and share the faith, but we used to, when I was growing up, to go witnessing meant we went out and started confronting people and knocking on their doors. Anybody with me? They used to call that going witnessing. And I'm like, man, you know, some of you know right now, if somebody's at your door that wasn't invited, you probably won't even open it. But the witness of Christ living in and through you and I. Amen? So it's time for the revealing of the sons of God. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. Romans 8, beginning with verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, who are they? They are the sons of God. Say, sons of God. Amen. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out what? Abba, Father. Now, everybody knows when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you believe in him, a spirit of adoption came upon you. Think about that. Father God, the Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, received you into his family. Isn't that awesome? Some of you smiled at me when I said that. You ought to. Because it's that spirit of adoption. In fact, if anybody's here today and you don't know that experience, today's your day to be saved. Amen? But I want to take further than just initially receiving that. It's important for us to see that. The Spirit himself, I love this, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. How many of you are glad, even like in worship, the Holy Spirit starts to communicate with your heart that you belong to the Lord? Isn't that the greatest thing in the world? Just to know, today, the songs today, we're just singing about the love of God, how much we love God and how much he loves us. It's an awesome thing when the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we belong to the Lord. How many of you know, if we had more of that in our lives, we wouldn't see so many people falling away from their faith. Or listening to the liar who would come to try to say, well, you weren't saved. You weren't born again. Man, you blew it today. You must not even be a Christian. I'm telling you, when you're rooted and grounded in the love of God, the enemy can't lie to you like that. Even though on your worst day, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everybody in here should have said amen. Hallelujah. But the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, what does it say? Heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed, we suffer with him. Nobody wants to put that on their refrigerator and look at it every day. If we suffer with him, but what does it say? So that anybody but glorified with him. Hallelujah. And that's important. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory, say glory, that is to be revealed to us. There's a greater glory, beloved. For the anxious longing of creation, now get this, waits eagerly for what? The revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Into what? Let's say it together. The freedom of the glory of the children of God. You and I walking in our freedom impacts creation itself to be free from corruption. Is that not amazing? For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Until the releasing of the new creation. The new creation people of God. Creation itself, think about this, has been suffering under the futility that is the result of the consequences of human sin. It actually impacts creation. And so creation is just longing for the ones that are going to get it right. Hallelujah. And walk and live in the freedom of the glory of God. Does that make sense? It's really important for us to understand that. Even a longing for people that have to want to see us be more of an environmental responsible people and all of that. Ultimately, that has to come through the gospel. Are you with me? Why is creation longing for this, for the sons of God? Because they know the only hope is glory. And where's the glory? In you and in me. Amen? The hope of glory is within us. It's that's that mystery of the gospel, that Christ is in you and me and the hope of glory. And the only hope for this world, would you agree, is the glory of God. The only hope for the people of this world is the glory of God. Hallelujah. It's the only hope. Where that healing glory, I like to call it, the healing glory comes to creation. It comes to the land and even to the nations themselves. Hallelujah. It impacts all things. He makes all things new. That's why you see this language in the book of Revelation. He said he's going to make all things new and there will be a new heaven and earth. He's talking about renewing the heavens and the earth by the glory of God. To make them new again. Just like he did your life. He made you new again. You were born again. Hallelujah. Amen. You're not the same. Hallelujah. Only those, though, who are true disciples and have matured as sons of God can walk in the power and fullness of this reality. You just don't walk in that because you got saved. Because if that was the case, then, man, America would be totally different. Because every other person you meet, somewhere along in their life, prayed the prayer of salvation. But there's not been any discipling going on for the most part. Hello? Shout me down. It's true. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. In this passage, in 1 John, he reveals, I like to look at it this way, three phases of our growth in Christ. I don't know how else to call it, or phases or levels of our growth in Christ. And it's beautifully brought out here. It can seem confusing, but now that I brought it to your attention, I want you to notice the words children, okay? And I want you to notice the word young men, and I want you to notice the word fathers, okay? So let's read it together. 1 John 2, beginning with verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him. Capital H, him, God, who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, here it is, young men. What does it say? Because you've overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are what? Strong and what? The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Hallelujah. So I want to talk to you very briefly about these three areas of Christian growth or maturity. Little children, that's where we all started, right? Hello? We were forgiven. We received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We were born again, redeemed by the blood. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. And we received, Peter writes, an imperishable seed, he calls it. And how many know seeds are never meant to just stay in a jar? Seeds are supposed to what? Germinate? And they're supposed to sprout and they're supposed to grow. In fact, Peter wrote in his epistle, he said, I want you to put aside the old man, and like a newborn babe, he said, I want you to long for the pure milk of the word of God so that by it you may grow. Everybody say grow. He always intended us to grow, amen? And that growth can only come by the word of God. Do y'all see that? Now, let's talk about the level of maturity that you would be considered a young man or a man, no longer a child. Here we see those, they are the ones who are disciples. These would be the young men and women who are learning to overcome the wicked one. Amen? They've presented their bodies. They said, Lord, I'm your living sacrifice. They're not merely born of the Spirit. They're walking by the Spirit. That's the difference. That's why he said those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And that use of the word sons there speaks of maturity, not a baby. Same context of Romans chapter 8. And then also, they have a taste for the word. Ever say the word? They've developed some teeth. They can eat some meat. Amen? Yeah. We got a lot of Christians that still have no teeth. They've been sucking on a bottle for 30 years. And God wants us to grow up and get some meat. Amen? Y'all shout me down. It's time to get out the bottle. Amen? There's a season for the bottle when you're new in the Lord. Amen? But then let's talk about the fathers. Fathers are those who have matured to such a degree that you see the Father in them. Right? You know what Jesus said? He who has seen me, the Son, has seen the Father, right? And so that's the goal of what we should want to be, is that Christ so lives in and through us. And that means you're going to have a shepherd's heart. You're going to have a love for the sheep, the people of God, the family of God. You're going to be a people that when you move into this area of being a father, where your example is an example to others who would look up to you. Like I said, fathers tend to really care for the lambs of God. They know how to encourage and impart to other people. There are those disciples who have learned to make disciples. Anybody want to get to that level? It's one thing to be a disciple. It's another thing to actually have a legacy of making disciples. In other words, fathers are what? Reproductive. If you're not reproductive, you can't be a father unless you're reproductive. Paul said this. He would speak to Timothy, and he would call Timothy his son. Now we know he, and I'm not, don't go off and start thinking on a very, I'm just going to go on and say it, in a Catholic kind of way. We're not talking about father like a collar and, oh, holy father. No, not that at all. We're talking about spiritually. Everybody with me? Talking about spiritual covering over people's lives and blessing for them. And, well, Paul said it this way. He said, you have many tutors and teachers, but not many fathers. A lot of people have learned to teach, but they've not learned to father. And all of us are called to this. This is the highest level, I believe, of spiritual maturity. But anyway, John, if you notice in this letter, he graciously speaks to all three. The little children, the young men, and the fathers. Many believers in Jesus, because of a lack of discipleship, are stuck in spiritual immaturity. Or they're stunted in their spiritual growth. How many of you felt like that? You grew for a while and then you kind of got stunted. The things of life or whatever, you just kind of quit growing. You plateaued. We've all been there, right? I wish every hand was waving at me so I wasn't the only one saying that's me. But all right, thank you. We've all been there before. But here's the thing. True disciples are obviously disciplined, right? They're equipped and they're trained. But can I tell you, at the core of a true disciple's heart is worship. They're lovers of God. Because how many of you know, if you only do things by your equipping and your training and your discipline, you easily become a legalist. But when it comes from a heart of worship, your discipline comes from that. You're doing it out of love, not out of, I've got to do this to stay saved or something. Hello? Some of you heard that lie from the enemy, have you not? Come on. So true disciples, that's at the core of their heart. Here's the thing, beloved. We're not going to grow and mature merely because we've been saved a long time. Everybody ready to get offended? Pull your toes back. There's a lot of gray-headed babies in the church. They've been around a long time, but they've not. How many know gray hair is a sign you've been around here a while? What are y'all looking at my head for? No. This means you've been around a while. It doesn't mean necessarily that you matured. Hello? By the way, first time I heard that, I think, was Kenneth Copeland. He said, there's a lot of gray-headed babies in the church. They've been around for 30 years. They're still sucking on the bottle. Hello? Come on. What causes this? I believe more than anything is a lack of devotion and a lack of discipleship and that commitment. Poor spiritual health is really caused by poor, like in the natural, it's caused by spiritual malnutrition, right? And spiritual dehydration. The malnutrition is we don't have the word because we feed on the living word of God. And the dehydration is we're not filled with the Spirit. Because what did Jesus say? If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. That wasn't just to be a few moments of worship on Sunday. It's a lifestyle of flowing in this worship before God. Now, when I started out, most of you know that when I first went into full-time ministry, it was in 30 years ago, 1990. And I began to start out, and I was already teaching some in the church, and I was the worship leader at my brother's church. But they asked me to go on staff full-time. I left my secular career, and I went into being a youth pastor. Woo-hoo! Hence the gray hair, because I'm really a lot younger than I look. First of all, I'll be honest with you. I did not want to become one of these youth pastors like I had seen that became the youth entertainment director. Hello? That cool guy that all the kids just loved, but they were like this deep spiritually. And it troubled me because, I'll be honest with you, I got saved. Most of you know I gave my heart to the Lord. After we were married, I gave my heart to the Lord at the age of 20. I got married at 18. Don't recommend it unless you're really mature. No. Thank God. If I hadn't gotten saved at 20, I wouldn't be talking about my long marriage, okay? But here's the thing for me. I realized how many of you did this? I realized how much of my teenage years I squandered. I squandered my passion. I lived for everything but Jesus. I didn't know Jesus, obviously. I wasn't saved. But I had squandered so much. And so there was a soberness that I wanted to bring into this ministry with the youth. Yeah, I wanted to be their buddy, and I wanted to have fun with them. I loved kids. But at the same time, I wanted them to truly be radically changed by the presence of Jesus, because my life had been radically changed. At the time, I was 33 years old when I began the youth ministry. Do the math. I'm 62, getting ready to be 63. Okay, let's move on. Now, but the soberness came to me regarding youth ministry. I'm coming on something here. The Lord told me, and I began to realize, for a lot of really young people, thinking about where they're going to go when they die is not really something they really think about. But it's, why am I here? Now, how many of us, important where you go when you die? I'm not saying that's not important. Eternal life is important, and they need to be saved. They need to be born again. But I began to realize, but the Lord told me, he said, tell them in me they have a purpose and destiny, and that is a purpose and destiny that they have now. Not later, you know, when they think they're old enough for somebody to give them a responsibility in a church or something. And I said, okay, Lord. And so I began to pray into this. And he said, also tell them this, that they can actually know me in whom they have put their faith in to be saved. And so that became really the foundation blocks of how my ministry began. Probably one of my key passages that I just love so much was found in Daniel 11:32, where it says this, the people who know their God will rise up and do exploits. Tell me, you know, what the answer there is, not to be determined to do something for God, but be determined to know him. And in that intimacy, you're going to rise up and do exploits. So that became really the theme of everything I did. And then the other verse was this. It was found in, we know it so well, John 10:10, where Jesus said, the thief comes, but what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come to give you life, and to give you that life in abundance. That literally means life to overflowing. Hallelujah. And so with that in my mind, I began to realize something. And upon the conclusion of getting a revelation of that, I realized for a generation to not live ripped off by the enemy would require them to be a disciple. I mean, if you're not a disciple, the enemy will still rip you off. He doesn't care if you're born again. He'll still try to deceive you and lie to you. Amen. But also this, for a believer to become a true witness and do exploits for the king, it's also required of them to become disciples. It was never an option in the Word of God. And it still is not an option in the Word of God. Assembling together in worship and prayer and making disciples, that became my main focus as a youth pastor. And my desire was to see the youth come into a dynamic relationship with the Lord, to also be equipped so that they could go forth as ministers of the kingdom. It's one of the reasons that I began to do a lot of the outreaches and stuff. I wanted them to experience other cultures. And we started going, you know, to Mexico, and we went to Jamaica, and then we started coming to the Navajo Res and then to Apache Res. And I wanted them to experience other cultures and other places and get the opportunity, because here's the bottom line. God wants every believer now to be able to be a witness for Jesus, to be able to lead people to Jesus, to be able to lead them into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be able to lay hands upon the sick, even cast out demons for the power of God's glory. Amen? Amen? God, that's his intention for us. And he wants it now, not later. And all of creation is longing for a generation that will rise up and reveal the glory of the sons of God. But if believers aren't discipled, if they're not renewed in their minds, how many of you know this is true? If you don't get discipled and become renewed in your mind, by default, you will conform back to the way of the world. Hello? Because I always told people, said, I knew I was saved because sin was never more miserable after I gave my heart to Jesus. And then when I went back to sin, it was miserable. I loved it before. But now as a believer, I realized I really was saved. And I said, okay, something's got to happen here. And then, of course, I was discipled. And I was trained and I learned the Word of God. And that helped me to get into the victory of why he saved me. There's two things that I believe effective discipleship accomplishes. Number one, it prepares us for life in a community of believers. I know a lot of people don't expect me to say that first, but that's one of the key things, is that we understand how to do life in a community of believers. Secondly, it equips us to be as effective witnesses. And when you really think about it, those two things are strong in your life, then your whole life will reflect Christ. You won't find that discipleship was ever presented as an option for the Christian life in the Bible. Now, Paul took discipleship to a whole nother level. The Apostle Paul began to speak of it as athletes who are training for competition, for the games. And he uses that language, and he talks about how an athlete, a prime athlete, how he trains to win at the game that he plays in or the sport he's in, that's how we should approach our Christian life. Y'all seen those verses, right? And sometimes he talks about like boxing and other things, but Paul uses that example. But there's one verse that Paul says. He says, everyone who competes exercises self-control in all things. Now, see, that's the key. We don't realize sometimes it's not just self-control in some areas, because every area, if there's a lack of self-control, it's going to affect your performance. Athletes know that. They don't just show up because they've got talent. Athletes pay attention to their diet. They pay attention to getting the rest and nutrition and working out, right? Are y'all with me? They're focused on it because they understand it, that could be a weak link for them. They're disciplined. In other words, we've got to realize, guys, that every area of our life is impacting how we're running this race that is set before us. And if I know when I get lazy in another area, it's a drag on me and how I'm running. Are y'all with me? Kind of becomes a drag. Doesn't mean I can't run. I just can't run well. It's kind of like somebody throwing a backpack on you. You run a marathon, they throw weight on your back. Want to make a disclaimer? I've never run a marathon in my life and likely never will. But anyway, we'll move on from that. Actually, I started a marathon years ago, and it was serving Christ Jesus, my Lord. How about that? That was the race that was set before. It's not a 40-yard dash, guys. This is till the end. Amen? Amen. One thing you'll see that is at the heart of most impactful leaders in church history, if you just look at church history and revivals, they all had a vision to see the body of Christ have a true faith and devotion like that they saw in the early church. Because how many of you know, if you become a student of the Word, the book of Acts will mess you up. You'll start reading about the early church and you're going, wow, we're not even a thimbleful of this. You know what I'm saying? And you start to realize how much God intended the way the first church, the early church, began in the power that it began in. And so you start to understand that. Now, I most of you know that I was raised in the Methodist denomination. And I'm not knocking that denomination, but I didn't know the Lord. I just was religious in my mind, and I didn't have a heart relationship with Jesus Christ. And I certainly wasn't filled with the Spirit. But I began to study about this man who was the firebrand of the Methodist movement. His name was John Wesley. And he was a fire-breathing revivalist. And but I was reading, he first kind of came to fame, so to speak, in England. And in England, they said at the time, English culture was very pagan-like. All through the culture, even those churches on every corner. Sound familiar? Sound like America, doesn't it? Churches everywhere, but the culture itself was living a very different life. And he said it was because most Christians' faith was so nominal. So it didn't impact anything outside of a service. And he said because of that, England was in deep spiritual darkness. They said in the pulpits, most preachers, it was almost like, you know, you couldn't even tell if they were Christian or Buddhist or whatever, because the gospel was never preached. But historians agree, not just Christian historians. Historians agree that England changed, get this, in one generation, primarily because of the discipling of the ordinary believer that got started through John Wesley. It spread through the whole nation, and as more and more believers were discipled, it spread and it multiplied. And in a period of one generation, England was totally unrecognizable what they were before. Isn't that powerful? Doesn't that give you great hope? It's the power of the multiplication. Now, most of us would agree. Would y'all agree with me that it's very important who is governing our nation? Our cities, our states. Would you agree? Is it important? It's very important who's governing them. But can I tell you, there is never going to be a real change in any nation or city or community unless its culture changes. And it's a politician won't change that. The culture changes through spiritual awakening. Amen? America has had two massive great awakenings, they call them, that completely kind of retracted the country back to its founding. But can I tell you, we're due another one. Amen? In the name of Jesus. We have to have another one. But what happens is, it's not enough for us to pray and ask God to do something. We need to reach out to the lost, and we need to be willing to make disciples. But you can't make a disciple if you ain't one. Hello? So it's important for us to understand that. When we began our youth discipleship, typical Western thinking, it was more like a classroom. The kids at first, when I first started working with them, it was more like they were sitting in a Bible college class. And but quickly, because of the growth of the program, we started to meet in a smaller group format. Very relational type teaching and sharing. And it really changed and it became much more transformative and effective. And we would have our discipleship groups for our kids. At one time, we had better than 60 kids being discipled at one time in five or six different groups. And they were becoming very, very transformed by that. But no group was over 12. But in that relational setting, that is how Jesus discipled. Hello? That's how the early church was discipled. Because remember, they were going from house to house. So they obviously weren't going from multitude to multitude. Though there were big gatherings, and yes, Jesus did speak to multitudes. We know that. But his discipling took place in the relational intimacy of that type of teaching. Does that make sense? And that's for us to understand. So a lot of times we wonder, while I love the corporate gathering, that's not enough for discipling. Amen? You can get inspiration from our Sunday gatherings, but we need something more. Say more. Here's what the Lord's been stirring my heart of as of late. I've been reminded of the effectiveness of what discipleship did. One year we came out with a group to the Navajo Res, and our group of teenagers was almost 90 kids. I wasn't talking about chaperones and stuff. And it was just amazing to see what God did. It was the power of that multiplication. So why is this important? Well, let's lay aside this. Let's lay aside. Would you agree with me to be equipped and trained is important? Obviously. I mean, we need that. I mean, but let's set that aside, even though that's a true aspect of discipleship. All believers need love. Hello? We all need true fellowship. Hello? We all need community. And we all need accountability. It's a lot harder to drift when you're accountable. Hello? In a loving relationship. It's a lot harder to drift. So what does the enemy try to do the minute somebody's struggling? Is to get them away from the herd, so to speak, right? Isn't that how the enemy works? He's like a roaring lion. Lions never jump into the herd. They find the straggler, right? And we all need that. I believe that's why it says in Hebrews, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. Amen? And not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day of the Lord drawing near. So nothing has changed for our generation. We certainly see the day of the Lord drawing near. Amen? How many of you agree? We all need to be motivated. We all need to be stimulated. We all need to be encouraged. And again, I love our corporate life, but there's something in the relational, fellowship, communal life that takes it to another level. And I believe this is what the Lord's going to challenge us to do. The very first converts to Christ actually set the tone for this. If you remember on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. The 120 are gloriously filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And they began to prophesy and speak in all these various languages. And the glory of God was on them, fire, tongues as a fire. It was quite a show. And thousands gathered. Some were mocking and scorning them, accusing them of being drunk. But 3,000 in that crowd believed that day and were baptized and added to the church. And one day, 3,000, I don't think they would fit in here. The 120 wouldn't fit in here. But they received the word of God, and the Bible says they were baptized. And immediately, you know what the next verses say? They were devoted. Everybody say devoted. In a spirit of fellowship, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which is discipleship. They were devoted to prayer, and they were devoted to breaking of bread, which is coming to the Lord's table and partaking of Holy Communion. You know what the result was? A sense of awe and signs and wonders. I'll have some of that. How about you? How about a big helping of that. Glory be to God. But they were also in community together. Now, relax. When I say that, people get a little nervous. They were not a commune. We're not talking about a cult here, okay? But they were in community. To such a degree, if anyone had a need, they were so accountable to one another in the community that some of them would sell property or something so they could bless someone and help somebody else out. I mean, they had that type of community. That's pretty tight. But how many know that can't happen in just some kind of social construct? That can only happen in the kingdom of God by the Spirit. We have to have God's wisdom, and we have to have the accountable communal life together. Everybody with me on that? Everybody relax, okay? I'm not going to hand you the Kool-Aid to drink. But here's the thing. It's actually being connected together in the spirit, okay? And it says this, day by day, with one mind, okay, say agreement, in the temple, that meant corporately, and breaking bread, Holy Communion, from house to house, they were sharing meals together. Woo-hoo! That's what all the men should have said, yes. And they were boldly praising God. And get this, they had favor with all the people. Could this be why we don't have favor? Because this dimension is missing. They had favor with all the people. And here's the result. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Hallelujah. And we know he wasn't only adding converts. Because in Acts chapter 6 it says this, that the word of God kept on spreading and the number of disciples, it didn't say converts, it said the number of disciples were increasing greatly. Anybody want to believe for that for Freedom Gate? Amen? Hallelujah. I want to believe it for all churches. Hallelujah. Discipleship, what is it about? It's about establishing a firm foundation and those necessary pillars of faith that we all need to have. It helps us to enter into the more abundant life and to be fruitful. But can I tell you also, the reason your foundation is important is so that you can stand and weather the storms. Amen? But also so you could triumph over your enemy in Christ Jesus, your Lord, and be an overcomer. Hallelujah. And you can shine. Your life will shine in such a way that the glory of God will be revealed. The Lord has shown me in my years of ministry, and even recently, some different things, because I look at people's lives and I see where the problem is. And I'm not meaning this in a condemning way or a judgmental way. But I you know, being judgmental is different from judging a situation. And I've judged this, and I'm telling you, there are some very necessary keys and foundation blocks and pillars that every believer needs to have established in their life so that the enemy can't eat your lunch and pop the bag. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Andrew Womack. I love that quote. The enemy will eat your lunch and he'll pop the bag. Every believer needs to have these in place so we can live the abundant life. Say amen. Okay, thank you. Now I'm going to sign you up. No. When it comes to us being a faithful witness, let's talk about that. I'll be honest with you. I know everybody in this room, if you had the opportunity to lead someone to Christ and be able to share the love of Christ with them, you would be thrilled to do so. But how many of you know the biggest thing most believers lack is confidence? Hello? I don't know how to do that or whatever. Again, there's a need for equipping and training. A discipleship lifestyle will build and maintain our confidence so that we can be as effective witnesses and minister effectively wherever that is. On a street corner, in the break room at work, out on the construction site, whatever, at the gym, right? You can be effective for the Lord because you have a confidence that comes from a discipleship lifestyle. Through discipleship, here's another one. Intimacy with the Lord gets really, really much more intimate. Your relationship becomes more intimate. And here's the beauty of that. That perfected love of God in you, the Bible says, drives out all fear. You know, we could get so close in our relationship with the Lord that really nothing will cause you to fear. Isn't that amazing? All fear will be driven out. And boy, do we need that in the body of Christ today. I need that in my life today. Anybody with me? I encourage you to commit to becoming a disciple. But if you're going to be one, you got to be teachable and you got to be trainable. Hello? Some people are not teachable. Secondly, though, I want you to begin to envision the Lord using you to win the lost and make disciples too. I want you to see yourself, not just a part of something, but see yourself doing it. Harvest time is coming. Hello? In fact, I'll change that. Harvest time is here. Let's just declare it. Jesus said to his disciples, you guys, lift up your eyes and look back out there again. And just see, the fields are white under harvest. Guys, you're just not even seeing it. And I believe the Lord would say that to us. And I think if there's anything that would clarify our vision, is to be committed to a disciple's lifestyle. In Freedom Gate's initial discipleship groups that we want to start, they're going to be very preparatory in nature. Now, what I mean by that, where we can learn to apply our faith and we're going to need to have commitment, but it's for the purpose of receiving the harvest. Guys, there's no other reason we're still on the planet. Outside of that, we're going to go be with the Lord. Amen? Hallelujah for that. I'm glad we're all going to be there. I'll see you there. But I'm not leaving yet. But it's to understand why we're here. It's for the purpose of a harvest. So for some, and I'm not saying this again in a way to put anybody down, to some of you, discipleship is going to be like you were a brand new convert because you've never been discipled. You've never had this kind of input. Some of you, it's going to be like you need a tune-up. Or how about this? If you got foundations and pillars in place, you might need to check them and just make sure that's in place well. And for others of us, it'll be more like an equipping time, because I want to say to all of you, every one of you, if you're saved, you are called to lead. Amen? So that you can lead and you can look at it like receiving on-the-job training. How about that? And we all need that. What do they call it? Like if you're learning a trade, when you're learning?
Apprentice.
There you go. But let's not fall short of our calling by merely desiring and praying for revival and harvest. Is it good that we desire and pray for revival?
Yes.
Of course it's good. But can I take it a step further? It's even better if you'll freely offer yourselves to be the catalyst for harvest and revival. Because we can pray and ask all we want with an attitude almost like, Lord, send somebody. But when you get close to God, you're like Isaiah and you go, Lord, here am I, send me. And that's what it'll take us to. Hallelujah. Yes, I'm answering your question. I know you're asking it right now for this great harvest. We are a small church. Thank you for the newsflash. But with God, who can be against us? Amen? Amen? One or two guys plus God, whoo, you got it. You're the majority. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is what? More than enough. Glory be to God. Probably anyway, if you study church history, and I've studied some when I was teaching in Bible college, the most significant nation-changing revivals that I read about, every one of them were birthed out of a small group remnant who were praying and fasting and seeking God and committing to a discipleship lifestyle. And in that, the revival was birthed. They could trace it all the way back to that group. Think about it. There's a story in 1 Samuel 14. We won't turn there, but Jonathan is alone with his armor bearer. And Jonathan looks up, and on the hill of the Lord, there's a Philistine garrison on the hill. So Jonathan, he looks over to his armor bearer. Remember, two guys. He looks over to his armor bearer, and he says, come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Now, what was he doing? He was identifying right away, you and I are in covenant. They're not. Amen? Even though they greatly outnumbered Jonathan and his armor bearer. And look what he says next. I love this. He says, perhaps the Lord will work with us. For the Lord is not restrained by many or by few. Isn't that great? And guess what? They went and took the mountain for the Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord our God is with us. And he is mighty to save. Hallelujah. Think about it. When he says, my people who are called by my name, what he's saying, I bought you with my blood. You're mine. He has identified you. Oh, come on. I tricked you when I told you to lift your hands and say, I'm redeemed. Guess what? Then God says, okay, then you're mine. Hallelujah. I've identified you for such a time as this. Hallelujah. And his volunteers will volunteer freely in the day of his power. Hallelujah. Jesus sent forth his disciples saying, freely you have what? Received, freely give. It was never the intention just to learn how to be a receptive person only. It's important to receive. Maybe this will help you. In your deliverance, the Lord works for you, right? To heal you, to save you, and to deliver you. You agree? In your deliverance. But when you go forth as a disciple, the Lord works through you. Amen? To bring freedom and healing and deliverance to other people's lives. Somebody say amen. Effective discipleship equips us to be that type of witness. But as I said before, it also prepares us for a life and a community of believers. As I was praying, I was just praying about the church. I was praying about what really God has next for us and what I see. When I say the church, I'm not even really just talking about this fellowship here. I'm just talking about the church in general. But I saw here, I didn't see it as an open vision. I'm not going to say that. I would never say that because I did not. But I did. How many of you know what I mean? I envisioned it. How many knows the difference? It's one thing if the Spirit of the Lord opens your heart and you see something, wow. Or you have this dynamic dream. But I envisioned this. Everybody with me? As I was praying, I envisioned this. And what I saw, just stay with me a moment. I saw like a table. The only way I can describe it, y'all remember the prayer room at our old property? It was a boardroom table we had in there. A big table that was given to us. Had to take that thing apart just to get it out the door. But I saw us like either that or like a banqueting table or just a big table. But I saw 8, 10, 12 of us sitting around that table. And around that table, in front of every person, was the elements of communion. And we would gather together And we would take communion and pray for one another. And I saw us praying for one another. And then I saw when we started to get into the word, it was more relational and sharing, where we could impart and talk about what we were learning. It wasn't like just, you know, like just cramming a lot of information down somebody's throat. And in that, I saw also a lot of impartation and praying for one another, and where someone else is struggling or not have a breakthrough in that area. And I saw us doing that. Initially, probably for a period of several months to get these things grounded in us. But I saw from that, this type of group move like to homes. And maybe some groups here in the facility, but also in a place in our homes. And I saw the people that were being discipled now leading a group. Are y'all with me? Do y'all see it? That's what I saw. And I saw through that, I saw great multiplication. Because here's the thing, when we do an outreach, I don't care wherever we do the outreach, whenever we do an outreach or we reach out to people or people come in, we need to be ready to take care of the new babes in Christ, right? Amen? And to be able to lead them into the Lord. Again, assembling together in prayer and worship, breaking bread together, reaching out to the lost, making disciples. Would you agree with me? These things never change. This is what we're called to do. There's scriptures for all of this. In fact, if anything, all of these things will intensify as the day of the Lord draws near. Amen? But I'm willing to say this, our methods may need to change. Let's be honest, there's never been a culture like this one. Hello? We are a unique generation. Just because of the information age and electronics and what we call social media and everything else, I believe it's better to be together, but I also know in some situations we even have friends that are online with us that don't even live in Arizona. And I'm even open to some different methods to help for people that maybe can't do the in-person thing, and like Zoom discipleship. Okay. There wasn't a roar of laughter in the room when I said that, but I was very serious. But are y'all with me? And whatever it may do, and we'll work through that, and God will show us that. Anyway, I won't spend a lot of time on that and discuss it right now. But I am going to be contacting those of you who wish to be involved, and I want to discuss some plans with you and figure out scheduling and how we can do this to where we can get the maximum amount of participation. And we'll start as many discipleship groups as there are people that want to do it. Amen? So we're going to make it happen in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Here's my vision, to see all believers get an opportunity, everybody say opportunity, to be discipled and thereby become a disciple maker. Hallelujah, to have that kind of confidence. All creation itself is longing for the revealing of the sons of God for such a time as this. Now, in closing, this message is not to make anybody feel like that if you're not what we would call a disciple, that you're unsaved or challenging you in your salvation. Everybody relax. Because we are saved by grace through faith and not by works. Amen? But here's the point. You were saved for good works to enter into that. And you have to be discipled to walk in that, to respond to the higher calling, which is to be a disciple. Again, Jesus ministered to multitudes. But as far as we know, the disciples could only be counted as high as the 120 that were in the upper room after his resurrection, right? And there was one time he fed 5,000 people, not counting women and children. So a lot of people were receiving from his ministry, but not everybody was a disciple. But again, you're not saved by works, but you were saved for the purpose of good works. Okay? So let's awaken. Let's arise. Amen? And Christ will shine on us in this hour. I believe in a mighty way. And he still jealously desires his spirit that he's placed within us. He wants to take us there. Christ in you and me, the hope of glory. The glory is within us, but it's also to be upon us. Let me give you an example. Would you agree with me, God's omnipresent? The psalmist said you can't escape him. Even if you were at the gates of Sheol, you could not escape God. Right? He's omnipresent. You agree? But see, and the Bible says what? The earth is full of his glory. The glory is his presence manifested. Because a lot of people might not know God's there until he manifests. But he was always there. Even when you felt like you ran away from God, you couldn't get away from him. He was always there. Amen? The word for glory in the Old Testament is a Hebrew word, kabod. And it means the weightiness, the heavy weight of God. Not as in depressing, but as in just the weightiness of God. It's that where you can actually experience and feel the presence of God, the love, the peace, the joy. The Bible describes joy as what? Unspeakable and full of glory. Amen? There's a sense of awe when glory is on the church. It's that deep reverence and awe for God, that holy fear for the Lord. Amen? Glory is also translucent light. It reveals light and exposes things. But Jesus said it would cause us to become one and be perfected in unity. Glory is manifested through signs and wonders. Glory is manifested through miracles. It's manifested in the Old Testament. Remember when the cloud came into the temple and they all just laid on their face before God and could not stand up to minister because of the glory cloud. Dreams and visions are a manifestation of God's glory. Angelic encounters. Even people that have seen the Lord, it's because of the glory. Are you with me? I mean, we need the glory. And none of this is natural. It's supernatural. It's over and above the natural. And you were born again to see and enter into it. The kingdom of God. John records that Jesus' first miracle, y'all remember what it was? He turned the water into wine at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. Remember that? Of all the things he could have done, that's what he started with. Actually, it probably wasn't his choice. It was his mother's choice. Remember that? They don't have any wine. And he looks at his mom and says, he said, woman, I'd have never said that to my mother, but he said, woman, what does this have to do with me? And all she did was turn around to her servants and said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And she left. She did. She called upon that anointing in him. And we all know this story. It's a great story. You ought to read it sometime. It's in John chapter 2. But there's a verse there right after this event happens. And you remember they tasted the wine and the host of the party said, nobody serves the best wine at the end. You wait till everybody gets, you know, three sheets in the wind, right? You ever heard that? And then you give them the cheap wine, right? And the whole story is quite funny. I loved it. I wanted to start having water into wine parties when I first got saved. I thought, hey, let's try this. But anyway. But John 2, verse 11. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his what? His glory. But look at the rest of the verse. His disciples believed in him. Now, hold on a minute. He called them disciples there. They had already committed to follow him wherever he went, right? Many of them left their careers and everything to follow Jesus for 3.5 years. I mean, obviously, it hadn't been 3.5 years at this time. It's at the beginning of his ministry. But they left everything to follow him. But can I tell you something? Now, get this, please. I promise we're going to come in for a landing here. The commitment they had made had qualified them to see his glory. And here's why. They believed in him more than they ever did. Their commitment to him. How many of you know, there's only so many times you see a leper cleansed or you see a dead man coming out of a tomb. You're going to be believing like crazy, you know, after those kind of experiences because of the glory of God. Amen? If God shows up in your prayer closet and ministers to you, I got news. Your belief and faith is going to be rock solid. Amen? None of us here can be a disciple without disciplines. There's no way. Without laying down our life, taking up our cross, and being willing to follow him. There's just, it can't happen. You got it. Here's the thing. You got to be willing to count the cost. In our youth discipleship program, they were required. It was a commitment. We met every week. But in between those meetings, for 13 weeks, 3 months. And in between, they had commitments. These kids were committing to fast one day a week. They weren't watching only an hour of television all week. Now, guys, this is before cell phones and devices because I would have had a whole new set of requirements if it had been today, right? But a lot of them, they couldn't do everything that was required if they kept doing things like playing football, cheerleading, playing in the band. You know what I mean? Some of them, they quit their relationships, their romantic relationships and everything during this time. And in order to be committed to discipleship. Now, I'm not saying any of those things are evil in and of themselves. Nothing really is evil unless it becomes an idol that keeps you from getting closer to God. If you can't lay it down, it's probably an idol. And that's why God asks us to do that some of that time. You have to make that sacrifice for the better thing. Amen? Everybody hear me? I'm going to be clear on that. We weren't trying to be mean to the kids. But the ones that made the greatest sacrifice had the greatest breakthrough. Powerful breakthrough. It's so worth it. He's worthy. He's worth it. Amen? To know and serve him and see his glory. But for each of us, we have to be willing to be deliberate, decisive, count the cost, and then be willing to commit and make it a priority. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. You find true life when you give up the things that aren't really life for the kingdom of God. He's calling us, guys. We're redeemed. He's identified us, and he's calling us to himself. He's calling us to discipleship, and he's calling us so he can send us forth into the harvest. Now, if you feel as though you've been stunted in your spiritual growth or your walk with God, would you just allow his kindness to lead you to repentance today? Just allow his kindness to do that, because we all need to refocus, and it's his love. We can all grow again. Say amen. Amen. We can all move forward again. Amen. And we can all fully give our hearts. The Lord spoke this to me last night, and so I added it so I could make my sermon longer. But please hear this. Let's not downgrade our dreams, our vision, and our calling to fit our current reality and circumstances. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. Let's not downgrade our dreams, our vision, and our calling just to fit our current reality and circumstances. Instead, let's upgrade our conviction and our commitment to match our calling and our destiny. The Lord wrecked me a few weeks ago about areas as a leader that I was not being as responsible as I needed to be and how important it was. I didn't know I was going to share this, but I'm going to anyway. Y'all are committed and you can't leave. The door's locked. Do you remember when Moses, he would stand with his staff and he would raise his hands over the people? Well, his father-in-law came to him and he said, some of this basically shepherding of the people, you really need to get some people to help you because you can't do it all. Because the most important thing for you to do as a man of God is to lift up your hands and pray over the people. Because he said, every time your hands are down, the enemy prevails against Israel. And every time your hands are up, the enemy is driven back. See, it's the important, going back to the intercession again. It's that consistency. And I began to realize, here's what I heard the Lord say to me. Rick, you need to upgrade your conviction and your commitment to match your calling and your destiny. Wow, how many know we all have a great calling and destiny, but our conviction and commitment needs to match that. We don't need to downgrade the calling. Is that clear, guys? Do you receive it in love? I'm not dogging you out, not coming down on you. But we all do that, don't we? I know a lot of guys that will talk about, you know, God's called me to the nations or whatever, but they're waiting until they got a bank account to do it. But I rarely see that ever happen. You just got to step out. You got to step out and trust God a lot of times, amen? And be committed and watch what God will do. Amen? Every mission trip we've ever done, we didn't have the money in the bank. Every one of them. And we've been doing them for 30 years. I'm not joking. I'm not exaggerating. And God always came through in every situation. Amen? But there's a longing in every one of your hearts. Everybody, those of you at home, those of you listening to this later, there's a longing in every believer's heart. It's the upward call of God. It's to know him more and serve him all of our days. Amen? It really is that there. If you're born again, you can't get away from that. God's got a hook in your heart. And it's a longing. It's a divine pull. Anybody ever sense that? It's a divine pull from God for intimacy and for purpose. Don't resist it, but respond to it. And be willing to say, Lord, whatever I need to do to make this happen in my life. Because none of us in this room, I don't care if you have kids or you don't have kids. I don't care if you got two jobs or three jobs or one job. We all have to make a decision what we can do to make it happen. And we're going to do everything we can to do to make it available to everybody possible in your situation. We'll talk about some of the logistics of those other things, like what to do with the children on those nights and things like that. We'll figure it out, guys. We're going to figure it out. But what I need to ask you today is, will you give your heart to it? If you will, throw money at me right now. I'm just asking you to really pray into it because, I mean, we're a small enough church where I could call every one of you personally and say, hi, do you know me? You may not know me, but I'm the loudmouth down front. And but God wants to do something special, amen? Just to tell him he has our heart. Would you agree? That's all I ask you to do. Would you just commit that and then pray about, you know, let's make this commitment, because I believe God is going to give us a remnant from among this remnant. They're going to really step in, and it's going to explode throughout the body of Christ, and especially through our times of harvest. Would you do that with me? Hallelujah. Daniel, could you come up, buddy? Would you guys just lift your face toward heaven and get in a posture before the Father right now? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you just love on him right now? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, I thank you right now for your glory. I thank you, Lord, right now that in every believer in this room, you have put your glory in them, the hope of glory. And Lord, we don't want to hold back the hope. Anybody with me, beloved? We don't want to hold back the hope. We want to release the hope of your glory. And we know, Lord, that you need our lives in a much higher level of commitment and conviction than we've ever had before. And so, Lord, we pray today. I pray. I come against fear. I come against past regrets. I come against past failures and past times when you said, I've tried to do something like this before, whatever it may be. I just say, let the Lord redeem that. Let the Lord redeem that right now. Disappointments, frustrations. Some of you, it's just a fear. It's a fear of the commitment. It's a fear of not understanding what it would really mean or how it would work. But I hear the Lord saying, if you give me your heart in this, I will cause it all to work together. I will work it out. I'll place a favor on you. Thank you, Jesus. Would you just say this with me to the Lord? Jesus, I thank you for saving me by grace, not according to my works, but according to my faith in your gift to me. And I am grateful. Thank you for this new life. But I also know you have created me and called me for your glory to do those works that you have preordained that I would walk in. So today, Lord, I turn, I repent, I change my mind about what I place the highest priority on. And I give you my heart. And I give you my life for your glory. Jesus. Jesus. His kindness is drawing you to his heart. His love is drawing you to his heart. Would you come, come and draw near? Not just for a moment, not just for a morning, but would you draw near? Sing this song to the Lord. Lord, you have my heart. My heart, and I will thirst for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Lord, you have my heart. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. I will search for yours. Let me be. A sacrifice. Let's sing that again. Lord, you have my heart. Lord, you have my heart. And I will search for yours. I
will search for yours.
Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Lord, you have my heart. And I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice. Come on, lift up those hands in worship. And I will praise you, Lord. And I will sing of love come down. As you show your face, we'll see your glory. We'll see your glory. rehear. Stand up with me. Stand up with me. Lift your face toward heaven and sing again. And I will praise you, Lord. Will praise you, Lord. I will sing of love come down. Show your face. We'll see your glory here. Lord, you have my heart. One more time. Oh, Lord, you have my heart. And I will search.
And I will search for yours.
Jesus, take my life.
Jesus, take my life and lead me on.
Sing it from your heart.
Lord, you have my heart. And I will search for yours.
Let me be to you.
Let me be to a sacrifice. A sacrifice.
Hallelujah.
And I will praise you, Lord. And I will sing of love come down. And as you show your face, we will see your glory here. And we will see your glory here. Oh, we will see your glory here.
Search me, O God. Search my heart. Search my life, Lord. You are Lord of all. Jesus, you are Lord of all. Would you say that to him? You are Lord of all. Jesus, you are Lord of all. You are Lord of all. I am